So I think in heaven, there's probably going to be like a Christmas section of singing and praise. And I think Tony's going to be in there leading for a while, kind of going over all the songs that Abby's getting out in October and November. And Tony's a little slow and coming about. I think that may be one of his great assignments in heaven. This last week, I was in Auburn, trying to get to Auburn, actually, and on the phone, trying to coordinate the carpool thing. You know, I wasn't illegal and holding the phone to my ear. I had the ear plug in and the cord in my phone, and I'm trying to schedule a meeting place to get my kids. And the way that cell phone conversations go in the country, you know what they're like. The mom driving the van with my kids in the carpool, and we're trying to communicate back and forth, and the conversation is something like this. Rayleigh's. I got to the point where I just started repeating. Rayleigh's. And anybody ever had a conversation like that? We all have had conversations like that. And at the end of my conversation, I said, I don't know if you can hear me, but the place is Rayleigh's. That's where we're going to try and meet. And so I drove there and waited, and I was very thankful. Just minutes later, she had heard me and showed up. And we have all had conversations in life, whether it's on a cell phone or whether it's in some other form of communication, where we just get a piece, maybe an important piece, maybe the most important piece, but we just get a piece and we don't get the full picture. We don't get the connection. And what I want to do today in the short time that we have remaining this morning is to connect the pieces of Christmas. Sometimes the only thing that we might get at Christmas time is a very important piece. The baby, Jesus coming, being born in Bethlehem, represented by the manger scene, represented by the songs at Trader Joe's last night, represented by all the festivities and all the things, and it's in a huge and important part. God becoming a human being, born in Bethlehem. It is a huge piece of the gospel and of the truths of God's word, but it is just a piece. And there are other components of it. And so today I want to look at the birth of Christ, but I also want to look at some other aspects of the truth of God's word so that we would have a full conversation and not just get a syllable here, a syllable there, a truth here, a truth there, but that we would have a fuller, robust expression of what Christmas is all about from God's word today. And as we move toward our celebrations, Christmas Eve, some of you going away, others' families coming, all of the traditions that we have, we want to have the full picture of what God has done for us, why He has done it, why the baby came. So before we look at God's word today, let's bow our heads and ask Him to speak to our hearts and our minds and our lives. Father in heaven, God, we give You praise. We give You praise this day and this season for not leaving us in a place where we were lacking power, where we were lacking light. But by Your grace and in Your mercy, You sent not only prophets, not only messengers, Father, but You sent Your one and only Son, the greatest gift ever given. And we celebrate that this day and this season. Father, I pray today that we would connect some of these other truths to the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Teach us now, Father, I pray for each one. We come from a variety of places this morning, both geographically and physically. And spiritually, rather. We've come from a variety of places. And I pray that wherever we are spiritually, that the Holy Spirit would go beyond what I have prepared, beyond what I have thought about, and would speak to each one. Father, do what I can't do by the power of Your Spirit and through the truth of Your Word. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, we're going to look just at one verse this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, it's on page 1118 in your pew Bibles. Romans chapter 8, page 1118. And as you're turning there, I'm going to read, beginning in verse 1, just read a few verses. But verse 3 is where we are going to gather these different pieces of the conversation of the gospel. And so that we would get the full picture or a fuller picture of it than the coming of Christ. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son. That's the key phrase there. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man or sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Before we get to verse 3, verse 1 is such a great truth that we have no condemnation in Christ Jesus. It is a glorious truth of the gospel of Christ, and one of the reasons that He came was so that we would be free of the burdens of our consciences, of the burdens of our sins. And verse 1 says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If we come to Him as our Lord and Savior, we are free, and there is no condemnation. Do you know that this morning, church? If you do, say amen. There is no condemnation in Him. Well, these different pieces of having a connected Christmas all come out of verse 3, and that's what I want us to look at today. Verse 3, and we're going to look at it in phrases in four different parts. And the second part is the main part in why I've chosen Romans 8:3. This may not be a typical Christmas text, but after we do this year after year after year, I remember having conversations with Pastor Kent about this. And, you know, we do this year after year and we pray, Lord, what would you have me say this year about Christmas? And this is where the Lord guided me. And if you look in the second part of verse 3 where it says, God did by sending His own Son. That's what brought me to this text. But there's so much more than just Jesus being born and His Son. As great and as awesome and as important as that celebration is, there is so much more. Look at the beginning of verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. The law was powerless to do. This is part of why Christ had to come. There was a need. The need for Christ is connected to His coming. The need was that the law was not able to save us, was not able to redeem us. For what the law was powerless to do. Look at the reason here. Why was the law? Was there a problem with the law? And when we say the law here, the law is referring to the first five books of our Old Testament, the law of God, the laws of Moses. For simplicity's sake, we can think of the Ten Commandments here. For what the Ten Commandments was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. The problem with the Ten Commandments in God's Word and God's law was not the Word of God. It was not in the Bible. The problem is with us and in our sinful nature. And we were not able to keep that law. And that is part of why Christ had to come as a baby at Christmas time. There was a great need. We were lacking a power source. And on the divide, we not only know about difficult cell phone conversations, we also know about lack of electricity and power. How many of us have had power off? I was at several homes this week, and some of us had the power off. And in part, what the beginning of verse 3 is telling us is that we did not have an adequate power source to obey the Word of God. We see this in a couple passages in James 2. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. This is bad news for us if we're trying to simply keep the laws of God. We see different people in Scripture. Some did pretty well at keeping the law, like the rich young ruler. He said to Jesus, all of these things I've done, I've obeyed all of these commandments. But Jesus pointed out to him that actually he hadn't at all. And he had the sin of covetousness, and he was keeping all of his things, and he wasn't giving. And so he was guilty of breaking all of it, as are we, regardless to what degree we are able to obey. We see Matthew as well, the standard that God has for us. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We cannot be perfect in trying to keep the law. We will simply be frustrated. The problem is not with the law of God. It is with ourselves. And this is the good news of the gospel. And this is part of the reason that that Christ came as a baby. And we're going to come back to more of the solution in just a minute as to how we can be viewed by God as perfect. But the need for Christ is connected to the birth of Christ. And we see this in verse 3. I've already emphasized this phrase. God did by sending His own Son. So here's this problem. We lack power source because of our sinful nature, because of the flesh. But God sent His Son. And He chose to send Him in an amazing way. We would expect Him to come to a king and a queen and be born in a palace. And God chose to have Him be born in such a lowly place, such a humble place. There is so much theology in just the setting into which Jesus was born. A few years ago, I was able to travel to Israel. I've shown this picture before. This is a manger here, a stone manger. I know we often have this classic picture of this beautiful stained wood manger, but most likely in the first century, the manger that Jesus would have been laying in, the feeding trough is a better word for barn animals, would have looked like this. This stone manger is where the Savior and the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who created the heavens and the earth, was laid down in this stone manger. The birth of Christ is connected to our need for Christ. And we have had in this morning and in the past weeks a variety of people share about their traditions in trying to keep Christ central in Christmas. And we need to keep in mind when we talk about traditions, the traditions are good if they point us to Christ. Traditionalism, if we're just doing things for tradition's sake because we've done it always before, we've done it before this way, and so we're going to keep doing it this way, that is not a good thing. But if we are doing traditions because they point us to the Lord, those are great, great things. Gracie's a little sad. I don't normally get distracted, but when my little one's leaving, I get a little bit sad there. Our traditions, I want to share with you as Gracie's leaving. One of the traditions that we have in our home to keep Christ central and to combat this materialism that Gil and Teresa spoke about earlier. In Matthew 2, we read about the Magi who came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And one of the things that we have done the last few years, and our kids are really, I think, starting to get a hold of it a little bit more as they get older, to try and bring some modesty and remove the materialism from gift giving and Christmas, is we give our kids four gifts. And the first three are our gold and frankincense and myrrh gift. And the gold gift is the best gift. And we save that for last. On Christmas morning is when we open presents, and we try to cultivate patience in them. And the gold gift is the best gift. Well, if it's a made gift, it's the one that took the longest time to make. If it's a purchased gift, it's the big one, the significant one. And then they have a frankincense gift. And frankincense was used not only as a gift here to Jesus in Matthew 2, but it's used in the Old Testament in worship and festival celebrations of the Lord. And so the frankincense gift that we give is something that has to do with their spiritual life or the Word of God, something to do with the Lord Jesus. And then myrrh is unique in the New Testament here, that myrrh of these three things was present here when Jesus was born, and it was mixed with wine and given to him when he was on the cross. And then Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus used myrrh in anointing Jesus' body and preparing it before the resurrection after the crucifixion. So we have myrrh in all three places. All three places it has to do with Jesus' body. And so our third gift that we give our kids has something to do with their body, and we get creative on that. I was thinking deodorant this year is probably what we would get them. That often doesn't go well. I don't do very much shopping. And then the fourth gift that we do is a swaddling cloth gift. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the end. And so we get them some sort of clothing gift as well. And that's one of our traditions to try and bring some sanity to us as parents and also to try and bring some modesty and lack of materialism. What we're talking about this morning are the truths that we all know of the birth and the greatness of the coming of God as a baby in Jesus Christ. But we're connecting these to the other truths and other components so that we have a full picture and not just have a syllable or two about the gospel. And the third thing is the life of Jesus. If we come back to verse 3, we see this next phrase, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man, or in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as we think about the life of Jesus, we need to be thinking about his life and not just his birth at Christmas time so that we can have this full picture, have this connected Christmas. And as a shepherd, as a pastor, my heart has been heavy since yesterday when I got a phone call from Wayne and Wayne Gibson. In fact, Wayne and Robin were kind of on the dock to share with us this morning a little bit of some of their traditions. And my heart has been heavy for them. And I was thinking about the importance that we have as a body to weep and to grieve with one another. And it reminded me of the life of our Lord Jesus and that he was fully human. And if we look at verse 3, the important word here is in the likeness, circle likeness, of sinful man. He wasn't a sinful man, but he looked just like one of us, a human being. He cried. He had emotions. He had temptations, yet without sin. He was just like one of us. And we need to think about the life of Christ this Christmas. I thought these last few days about how Jesus wept. He wept in John 11. When he arrives there, and Lazarus, his close friend, has been dead for 4 days, and Jesus wept. He came in the likeness of a human being. He was a real person. This isn't a fairy tale, and he had real relationships with others. And he cared for them, and he wept with them as they were weeping. That's what happened with Lazarus after he was in the tomb, before he was raised. And we see Jesus in Luke 19 weeping as he goes in to Jerusalem, his triumphal entry near the end of his mission that we're going to talk about in just a moment as we wind down this morning. He was heading toward the cross and he's riding into Jerusalem and he looks out just like we can. In many places in the foothills, we can see all the homes, especially at night. Those of you that have views, you can see all the community and all the lights representing homes. And Jesus is going in. Those of you that have been to Israel could just imagine the view that he had. And he saw all these people and he's weeping. Why is he weeping? Because his own people, the Jews, in large part rejected his coming as the Messiah. And he's crying. I want us to have a full picture of Christ this Christmas. The need for him, our sinful condition, his birth, of course, is that thing we're not going to miss in his life. He was fully human and he wept, just as we are to weep with others. And then finally, we see in the end of verse 3, he came to be a sin offering. The death of Christ. The death of Christ. He came to be the sin offering. For centuries after century, there have been offerings, animal sacrifices, the scapegoat, all of this ceremony that was good and God had prescribed. There was nothing wrong with it. It was right for a time, but the Word of God proclaimed that a Messiah was going to come and those sacrifices would end. And he himself was our offering on the cross. And so we kind of come back here full circle to the beginning where I referenced James, where we fail in one place and we're guilty of the whole law. And in Matthew 5, where our Heavenly Father calls us to be perfect. How can we be perfect? We can only be perfect in God's eyes through faith in the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And at this Christmas, we need to have in mind that he came not only as a baby, but he came to be, as Romans 8:3 puts it, to be our sin offering. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 puts it this way. It says, God made him, made Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. By faith in the work that Jesus did on the cross, we can be viewed as righteous. We are viewed as righteous and perfect by God the Father. Because he who knows sin became sin for us. Instead of God punishing us, he punished his one and only Son. Because he loves us so very much. He chose for him to come in this lowly way in a manger,
But his mission was to be the sin offering so that we might be righteous, so that we might be declared not guilty, so that there would be no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That is what he is calling us to this Christmas season. The need for Christ, the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ. We could go on to his resurrection. We could go on to his second coming. We could go on to the new heavens and the new earth, where Tony's going to be leading Christmas songs in that corner of heaven. We could go on and on. I want to close this morning sharing with you this last week. I had lunch with one of our 16-year-olds, Daniel Biles. Some of you know Daniel. They're not here this morning. And he just turned 16, and we all know, especially 16-year-old boys, I mean, he barely could stop smiling, telling me about his driving experiences. He is so excited about driving. Now, I'm a little concerned for Bob and Heidi, because Daniel told me he's also a big NASCAR fan. And starting to drive, it's raining, it's snowing, NASCAR, these things don't seem to go together. But it made me think of my own enthusiasm that I had as a 16-year-old, and laws were easier in those days, and we started driving and could drive more freely. But I remember one of the things that I did as a 16-year-old was I always kept an eye on that gas gauge, because my birthday's in October, so it was wintertime when I first was driving, and I knew we lived in Ohio. My mom, the last thing they want to do in Ohio, you have these like negative 20 degree wind chill days and snow's blowing. The last thing you want to do is pump gas. So I knew if I could catch the gas gauge low, that I could get a drive in the car and I could get to take the car out if I go put gas in it. And I was thinking about this week. And one of the conveniences that we have now that we didn't then was the swipe, you know, the credit card swipe at the pump. And that credit card swipe at the pump, my mom, of course, would always pay for gas as she would give me the car and I would go. And that credit card swipe at the pump, if we had had those back when I was 16, I know my mom would have given me her credit card, just as she gave me cash in those days. And I would just take her card and I would swipe it in there and I would get to enjoy and drive the car, but the charge and the bill went to mom. And that is basically what we have here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's basically what we have at the end of Romans 8:3, that our Lord and Savior, this baby that was born in Bethlehem, is like taking that credit card and swiping it. What he did at the cross, he paid the price. We were bought at a price. It didn't cost us anything. It cost him everything. And we get to drive the car, as it were. We get to know him, to love him, to follow him, and he paid for it. He paid for it. These are the truths that are connected to what we are celebrating at Christmas. The coming of this baby that ended in a sin offering for my sake and for your sake. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank you, God, that you didn't simply leave us with this law and the lack of power to obey it. Lord, we do lack the power in our own selves to obey your commands and your word. But in your grace and your mercy, you have provided your Son, your one and only Son. And he paid the price. The charge went to his account, not our own. Just like swiping a parent's credit card. The bill goes to mom and dad. The bill went to the Lord Jesus. He suffered. He paid the price. We were bought at a price. Father, help us to live. Help us to celebrate Christmas Eve, Christmas morning, as we travel with family, as family travels here, Lord. Lord, give us a full picture of who Jesus Christ is and help us to know him. Help everyone hearing my voice this morning to know him this Christmas, perhaps in a deeper way or in an entirely new way than we have in the past. We thank you for this baby born in this humble, humble feeding trough some 2,000 years ago, who was our sin offering. We thank you for him in Jesus' name.